20. Israel was in trouble. They were surrounded. It says, they cried out and said, "Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help." And as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and the children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen. King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." You will not even need to fight. Take your positions and stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. So, Father, we thank you that you, the battle belongs to you. And I pray that we would not be discouraged, that we would not be afraid, we would not give up, but that we'd be bold and courageous, like you say in Joshua. Bold and courageous, that we would not be afraid. God, we trust in you. We trust in you. And I ask, Lord, for wisdom for every person, whatever that we're facing today, whatever the giant may be or the battle may be, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom in how to pray and how to stand and how to wait and how to watch as you bring victory on our behalf. God, we trust in you. We trust in you that you would show us the way forward. God, we trust in you as a church in how to reach our community during this pandemic. Lord, what do we do? Help us, God. I pray for creative ideas. I pray for wisdom. How do we let our light shine, God? How do we bring hope to the hopeless? Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness and for your goodness. And I pray, God, as Pastor Jillian comes and shares the word that you've put on her heart, God, that our hearts be open to receive from you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us this morning and all through this week, God, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would surround us. God, that you would draw us nearer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. Let's just pray before I get started. Heavenly Father, I just pray for me to speak your word with faithfulness and clarity, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning I want to speak on brokenness. I think we all have brokenness that we carry through life events that have shaped us and formed us. And so I want to share with you this morning a little bit of my brokenness, because this past week was a little bit challenging for me. I did my first deathbed visit as a pastor. And I've encountered a lot of death in my life, but this felt different. I was coming to provide spiritual care to a non-believer that had lived a very hard life, and there was no road to Damascus moment. He just lived a life filled with brokenness. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit gave me the right words because I sure didn't have them myself. And so that was a tough beginning to the week. And then 2 days later, my little four-month-old kitten got attacked by my friend's dog and had a broken jaw and had to be put down. There was nothing the vet could do. And so I had a rough week. You know, and I tried everything. With this little guy, I busted out my ukulele that I've just started to learn, and I played the only two worship songs that I know how to play. I played them over and over again. I prayed for healing. I didn't have any anointing oil at home, but I busted out the olive oil and I was anointing this poor little guy and praying for him over and over again. And, you know, I prayed for healing and restoration. I prayed for a miracle. I asked God to afflict me instead. I tried bargaining with God. You know, if you save the life of this little guy, I'll do this, or I won't do this anymore. And none of it worked. And I'm in the process of moving into a new house, and without that little guy around, it really doesn't feel like a home. And so my friends came with me to bury him, and I haven't even fully moved into this little house yet, but he's already buried in the backyard. And so this week left me feeling a little broken. What is it to be broken? Brokenness might imply heartbreak, might imply physical weakness, might refer to imperfection or just the general messiness that is the human condition. It might be a demand for pity from others because of our hardships or struggles or the circumstances of our lives. It might be an acknowledgement of our own flawed humanity, rather than trying to pretend that we've got it all together. And the Bible shows us a few important images of brokenness. We see brokenness most commonly in Scripture when people are overwhelmed by their troubles, where the language describes their spirit or their heart being broken. With this comes feelings of despair, of loss of hope, of anguish. This is obvious in Job chapter 17, verse 1, where Job declares, "My spirit is broken, my days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me." Brokenness is also seen in Scripture in recognition of devastation of God's judgment upon sin, whether it's one's own sin or someone else's sin. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9, the prophet is devastated over God's judgment upon false prophets. He says, "As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words." Often in the Bible, we see people running towards God, turning to God for help. And God's compassion moves him to mend the brokenhearted. A good example of this is in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, where the prophet declares, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Brokenness is when we find ourselves hurting because we try to live life on our own terms rather than on God's terms. Brokenness is where God puts our progress on hold. Brokenness is the place where we arrive when we admit that all that we are and everything that we have and everything that we do is just utterly insufficient. But brokenness is also a reasonable response to sin. The Bible's filled with examples with people that did not live their life for God until they were broken enough that they stopped being the Lord of their own lives. And they stopped priding themselves on their own goodness, their own righteousness, and their own self-sufficiency. A.W. Tozer said, "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." And that's a thought that doesn't sell very well in the Western church today, where we tend to treat God more like an ATM. But I believe Tozer's correct. Many times it is through brokenness that our relationship with God can be restored. So we're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 57, starting at verse 14. I'll give you a little bit of context of what happened in the prior chapter and the verses leading up to these ones. So in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 9, we're told that Israel is filled with corruption and its leadership have failed the people of Israel. And at the beginning of chapter 57, we're told what happens to the people when their leaders turn bad. Verses 1 and 2 say the righteous perish and are taken away. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that there was rampant adultery and sorcery and cruelty. Verse 5 tells us they were sacrificing children. And then there's a long description of idolatry that spans the next 7 verses, yet God still has hope that some individuals will choose to take refuge in him. So chapter 57, verse 14, and it will be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. God's anticipating for his people to return to him. He's saying, remove the obstacles from them so that they might return to me and my ways. Israel was rebellious. They were corrupt. They were idolatrous. But God's response was a desire to see them return to him. Verse 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The Hebrew word for contrite is daka, which literally means crush. It implies the feeling of being devastated by an action or being crushed by the weight of an action. And it's not so much the physical bruising, but it's pride that's permanently crushed. But life's events don't always make us contrite. They can make us bitter instead. And we see examples of that in Scripture also. Naomi asks to no longer be called by her name and to be called Mara, meaning bitter, because she felt that the Lord had dealt very bitterly with her. We have a choice. We can let bitterness overtake us. Or we can turn to God and cry out to him because he meets us in our brokenness and contrition. And so the previous verse, we see God wanting his rebellious people to return to him. So much so that he condescends to live with the contrite and lowly in spirit. The holy God that lives in a high and holy place comes down to dwell with us in our brokenness. Isn't that incredible? God crushes us and humbles us with our sin, but he also comes near to us and grants us a new lease on life, eternal life. God desires spiritual brokenness because this is the kind of brokenness that he can use. He uses brokenness to draw us near to him because sin can make us absolutely desperate for God. Brokenness has the ability to make space for a contrite heart and a repentant heart. God doesn't want us to try to make things better by picking ourselves up by our bootstraps and trying harder. He also doesn't want us to suffer or to lose ourselves in the consequences of our sin or the pain that it brings. Out of that grief of a fractured heart, God's true desire is for his sheep to return to his loving arms. Verse 16, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me and the breath of those whom I have made. God doesn't remain angry forever. You and I, we might hold grudges. We might stay angry with someone that hurt us. We might continue to keep resentments, but God sees our brokenness and he meets us there. He knows our limits, and he will find a way to see his people restored to him rather than face total condemnation. Verse 17, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry, and he went on turning away in the way of his heart. God doesn't have rose-colored lenses. He sees us exactly the way that we are. He sees when we're falling away from him, when we're choosing to follow our own hearts and our own proud ways. And that's what makes the next verse so incredible. Verse 18, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners. And here we have the hope of the new covenant right here. No matter how rebellious, no matter how strong-willed, no matter how self-sufficient we've been, God can heal us. And how does he heal us? We've just been told that God dwells with the broken and contrite. God promises to heal us, and the healing comes through the humbling and the crushing of our spirit. Ezekiel says that God will give us a new spirit and a new heart. So the cure for hard-hearted, disobedient, and proud people is to be supernaturally changed with the giving of a tender heart of flesh that is easily humbled and broken. Job is a perfect example of this. He was a righteous man that was tormented and in deep distress and pain. He kept silent for a while, but finally he cried out to God, and one of his friends, Eliphaz, gives him his very human opinion on why Job suffers. And while it might not be godly wisdom, there's truth in his words. In Job chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Eliphaz says, "Blessed is the one whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. God promises to heal and restore us, even in our deepest, darkest, most broken places. And I love the next verse, verse 19, creating the praise of his lips, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. When God heals us, we will know it by a sense of peace. Peace with God, peace with the world around us, and peace within us. The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, does not simply refer to the kind of peace that we think of when we think of our culture's definition of the word. Instead, biblical shalom implies a sense of harmony, of welfare, of tranquility that's not easily disrupted. And it comes from the Hebrew root word shalem, which means wholeness or completeness. It's a blessing and it's a manifestation of divine grace. And this is obvious in this verse where God promises peace to those that are far away. In this context, he's talking about Israel. But this is a promise that extends to all those who have yet to accept Christ. God promises that one day if they repent and accept Jesus Christ, they will be given a new heart. Verses 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And so just as God promises to be near to the brokenhearted and the contrite, granting them peace, he promises that there's no rest for the wicked. Without a broken and contrite heart, we won't find peace. So what can we take from these verses? God dwells with the broken and humble, and he brings healing to them. He comes near to the contrite, and he brings some comfort. The Bible gives us an important image of what brokenness looks like, and it may or may not be what or who you think. John the Baptist was accredited as the greatest of all prophets. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't make the blind see. He didn't make the lame walk. He didn't part the Red Sea. He didn't call fire down from heaven. So why was John the greatest prophet? Because he prepared the way for the Messiah. And what was the message that prepared the way? Repent. John was a broken and surrendered man who knew he was not worthy to untie Christ's shoe. But humbly and boldly, he prepared the way for the Messiah. The spiritual authority that John possessed came through his brokenness and his surrender to God. Blessed are the broken, those who understand their condition without God and what they can be with God. Those who will empty themselves in order that they might be filled with God. Those who accept their position as a nobody so that God might make them a somebody. Those who realize their condition and graciously accept God's justification. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who cast themselves on God's mercy and grace. Those that acknowledge that they're spiritually bankrupt. Those that are poor in spirit and are able to make an honest appraisal of where they're at. So why is brokenness so important? Mother Angelica was a Catholic American poor Clare nun. She was best known for being a TV personality, but I think she answers the question better than I can. In her book entitled The Healing Power of Suffering, she says it's in brokenness that our mental anguish makes us dependent upon God's wisdom. She says it's in brokenness when our doubts increase our faith because we act according to our beliefs rather than our reason. It's in brokenness that fear leads us to trust God's providence and to hope in God's goodness. Mother Angelica says it's in brokenness that anxiety causes us to distrust ourselves and give our problems over to a loving God. And it's in brokenness that our worrying makes us feel how utterly helpless we are and places within us a desire to rely on God. She says it's in brokenness that we feel discouraged at our own imperfections, and that makes us strive for more holiness in our lives. It's in brokenness that our uncertainties about the future make us look forward to the kingdom of heaven. And it's in brokenness that we feel disappointments that detach us from the temporal and help us to focus on the eternal. So have we had some misconceptions about what brokenness is? Brokenness is never weakness. Brokenness isn't someone who's sad, dejected, never smiling or laughing. Brokenness isn't a false sense of humility either. Brokenness doesn't even have to imply a deeply emotional experience with a lot of tears, though it may. There might also be brokenness without any tears. Those of you that have horses will understand this better than I do. But when you break a horse, you're training it to be useful to its master. And a horse's loyalty depends greatly upon the training or breaking that it receives. And we as humans are not that much different. Right? We just read this in Job, "Blessed is the one whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal." Brokenness as a lifestyle of a person means they're quick to say, "Yes, Lord, your will be done, not mine." It's a lifestyle that desires for the life and spirit of Jesus to be poured out through us. And it's a response to the conviction from the Holy Spirit to be obedient and humble. And just as that conviction is ongoing, so must our brokenness be continuous. Proud people are quick to focus on the failures of others, whereas broken people are so overwhelmed by their own need for God. A prideful person is generally self-righteous and critical of others, whereas a broken person has compassion. They can forgive over and over because they know that they've been forgiven over and over. They think well of others and hold others in greater esteem than themselves. Proud people think they're self-sufficient and independent, whereas broken people realize their need for others and their need for God. A proud person needs to be right all the time, but broken people will forgo being right and admit when they have failed or were wrong. A prideful person grieves over the consequences of their sin, whereas a broken person grieves at the root cause of their sin. So why would anyone want to be broken? Let's look at a few verses. Psalm 51, verse 16, "For you do not deny in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those that are crushed in spirit." Brokenness brings blessings and new life. Brokenness means we've come to the end of living for ourselves and instead choose to live for God's glory alone. God resists the proud, but he's near to the brokenhearted. And so if you want to get closer to God, God is in that place of brokenness. It's in that place of brokenness where God will meet us and heal us. So let's imagine for a second that brokenness is a choice, rather than just an emotion or feeling. Let's imagine brokenness is an act of free will. Brokenness doesn't have to be a response to crisis. Brokenness can be a lifestyle. And brokenness as a lifestyle means that we agree with God that the condition of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our lives is not where we want it to be. Brokenness involves an absolute surrender of our will to the Almighty God. And it's in brokenness that we long to be restored to right relationship with God. And we can't separate brokenness from the cross, where Jesus' body was broken for us. His body was broken for our brokenness. And when I remember that, it makes me think twice about saying how much I hate feeling broken in this season, in this place, in these uncertain times. But there are times when I feel overwhelmed by my troubles, and I'm sure some of you do too. We don't have to feel overwhelmed and defeated. God is aware of our limitations. He sees our brokenness, and in spite of that, his primary desire is for us to draw near to him. When we walk with God, we're assured of his presence. We're assured that he'll show up for us, even when we're suffering often or severely. God's promises, when we trust and call upon him, he will walk us through our troubles. God gives assurance to us that he's near to us, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when we're in our deepest despair and our hearts are broken and our spirits are crushed. And it might not feel like God is always near. These past few months for me, God has often felt distant or completely absent. But I know that he's near. I know that he continues to bless. I know that he continues to provide. I know that he continues to guide me, even though sometimes I resist him like a poorly trained horse. God's assurance of meeting us in our brokenness is a promise with no strings attached. It's a simple and eternal fact. So do I continue in rebellion, in a strong will, in self-sufficiency, or do we approach God with a broken and contrite heart and say, I trust you, God. I trust you, even though my kitten just died and it doesn't seem fair. Your will be done, not mine. Can we do that and truly mean it? So let's just pray, but let's make it more than just rote words at the end of a sermon. So, Heavenly Father, our world faces increasingly problematic circumstances. Each one of us in this room, Lord, and listening online, faces difficulties. God, we pray that we could learn to trust in your plan for our lives. We pray that when we feel crushed and broken, you will always mend our wounds. God, we pray that in your crushing and breaking of us, we would find your peace. We pray that even if we receive many strikes, your healing hand would be ready to bring us back close to you, Lord, for your praise and your glory. God, redeem our pain and our suffering. Tear down our walls and draw us near to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.